Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight we continue to look at 1 Peter. The title of our series is Hope in a Hostile World. Hope in a Hostile World. Peter is writing this letter. He wrote this letter to encourage and instruct believers who are discouraged because they're facing hostility because of their faith. And it's not just from the world around them. It's from even inside their own home. In fact, next week we're going to be looking specifically at when there's a situation where there's a husband and a wife and one's the believer and one's not a believer, and how do you deal with that, okay? But out there in the world, clashes with the government, clashes with the Jews because Christians claim to have the foundation of the Jewish faith with Jesus, the fulfillment of it. But the Jews say, so they're causing all kinds of problems. And so they're facing persecution. It's not quite at this time in history getting to where there's this great outcry for Christians to be killed. It will get that way, but it's getting pretty serious. They are facing a hostile world because of their faith. And so chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 2, Peter writes about how even though they're in the midst of persecution and this is a difficult time and people are coming against them, they need to cheer up because they have an unshakable hope, all right? An unshakable hope because they're chosen by God and because Jesus died for their sins and they're now saved and they have a special relationship with God, and because of that, they have a special relationship with each other to encourage and strengthen one another. And once you get past that, that's about chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 11, it kind of switches from the theological to the practical. All right? You've been saved. You got this hope. God chose you. Good relationship with Him. Good relationship with each other. But now what do we do about this world we got to live in? All right? And so he wants to talk about how we live in this hostile world. And the basic principle he lays out in verse 12, which we'll read in just a moment, applies to how we deal with this world. And that principle's on your note sheet. It's this: be faithful to God and live in a way that your example will be a witness to unbelievers. In other words, even though unbelievers may be coming against us, we don't reply, we don't respond in the same way. Okay? We're faithful to God and we live in such a way that our life is an example to the unbelievers. I told you the key verse there is 1 Peter 2:12, and that was part of our lesson several lessons ago, and we've mentioned it ever since because it's the foundation for what we're dealing with right now. But 1 Peter 2:12 says this: keep your conduct, that means your lifestyle, how you live, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, these are people that aren't believers, keep it honorable, okay, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, he says, they'll say bad things about you, but when they really examine your lives, they'll say, it's not true. And if they'll be open to God working in their lives through your example, they will come to know Christ and be able to glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay? And so he says that the way you live your life is an example and it's a testimony. And so we're in the middle now of a section where he's talking about how that applies to certain relationships. How as we live out this Christian life in certain relationships, our example becomes a testimony, okay? And the first one we looked at was our last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, and that was our relationship with the authorities, with the government. That was chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And the key word there was submission. And we also examined Romans, where it talks about, and Titus also. There are a couple passages in there about where Paul talks about how we relate to the government, and that basically it comes down to we need to submit to governmental authorities in every instance except where they would ask of us to disobey God. Other than that, we're to obey because God has put those authorities in place. They're supposed to do good and discourage evil, but they don't always do it that way. And they didn't in Paul's day either. But he says, do the right thing as an example to them. so they won't think that Christians are lawbreakers and always wanting to cause trouble and all that kind of stuff. So submission. Today, we're going to be taking a look at a passage where he talks about masters and servants, masters and slaves. We don't have that in our culture today, but pretty much all the principles he's going to talk about will fit into other relationships like employers and employees, bosses and workers. And so that's kind of how we're going to look at it tonight. Next week, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at our relationship with our spouse, especially, but not just exclusively, but especially if one of them is an unbeliever. All right? But how does that work in relationships? I said that as far as the government is concerned, the key word is submission. Well, believe it or not, in our relationship in our workplace, the key word is submission. In our relationship with our spouse, the key word is submission. So we're going to jump back into that again. So tonight, the title of our lesson is Submission, Living as Servants. Submission, Living as Servants. All right? And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Before we jump into that, though, what relationship is there between our Christianity, okay, and our workplace? Is there a relationship? I mean, we're Christians at church, right? Does it affect any other part of our life? Sure. Every part of our life. So how should our Christianity, before we jump in to see what Peter has to say, and we're going to look at what Paul has to say too, how should our Christianity affect our functioning in the workplace and our relationship with coworkers and our boss and the people under us? Lisa?
First, I show respect to the dead.
you need to show respect. Okay, so we need to show respect for those who are over us. You said your principal. But aren't you glad we don't have to show respect for the people under us?
I show respect to my students.
And you respect to, that's right. You respect the people under you also, and your coworkers, right? So it affects our attitude. We should have respect for those that we work with. But that's only if they treat us right, right?
Yep, all the time.
All the time, huh? Okay. Show respect for everybody all the time, even in the workplace. Those over us, those under us, our coworkers. What were you going
to
say, Sonny?
Work as unto the Lord.
Okay. Well, if I could... No, that's okay. If I could summarize what you said and testified to, that when you're working, you need to work as if you're working for God.
Exactly.
Because actually we are. Okay? And which means we give it everything. But the good news is that God will reward us for it. Okay? Some very good points. We're going to get into those tonight. Any other thoughts about how our Christianity affects our relationship interaction in the workplace? John.
Yeah.
All right. At the workplace is one of many places where we need to walk the walk and talk the talk as believers and live it out, because that is the testimony, what we just said about Peter said. We are an example in that world. No matter how they treat us, how we respond, how we work, it's a testimony. And how we do our job may be a key factor whether somebody comes to know Christ or not. You know, we think of, well, we need to witness, you know, we got to share the gospel, and we need to be open to do that when God says so. But can I also say, we've said this before, you can witness about Jesus all you want at work, but if you don't work, that's going to override anything you say. Okay? All right. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read the whole passage, and then as we go through it, we'll kind of pick it apart. But 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, he said, "Servants, be subject," or submissive is another way to translate that, "to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, before we jump into this, I just want to take a couple of minutes and deal with this whole idea of slavery. All right? Slavery was a key component of the functioning of the Roman Empire. And we're not going to dig real deeply into it, but you know, there have been objections in the past, perhaps, of saying, well, why did Christianity put up with slavery? You know, and that is true not only in the Roman Empire, but that is true even in our own nation. Earlier in our history, there were actually Christian people or people who claimed to be Christian, I'm not trying to make a judgment call, who justified slavery because of some of the things the Bible says about slavery. Say, why isn't there more about or against slavery in God's word? And why do we see it happening? And why do we see Paul and Peter saying, slaves, obey your masters? Okay, so let me just give you a couple of background issues and tell you where they're coming from and what their purpose is in the things that they say. Okay, in the Roman Empire, from 1/3 to 1/2 of the population were slaves. Okay, I've even heard estimates as far as up to 80%, but I'm being more conservative here in the studies I've done. Between 1/3 to 1/2 of the population were slaves, but not primarily in the way that we think of slavery in our country. Okay, and I'm not saying that by that it was a good thing. Okay, but in our country, when we talk about slavery, we're talking about people who had been captured and subjected or born into that later on to slavery, and it was an issue of exploitation, taking advantage of them, and all that kind of stuff, all right? Now, in the Roman Empire, there was some of that. If you were a slave because you were captured in war, that's really what your situation was. But that was only a small portion of the slaves that there were in the Roman Empire, how they became slaves. Because in the Roman Empire, you could become a slave for a lot of reasons. You could because your country was defeated in war and you were taken back to be a slave. You could also become a slave because you couldn't pay your debts. And so the person you owed the money to, you became a slave or a servant to them until you paid it off and then you'd be free. Okay? You could also become a slave because you couldn't support yourself. You could voluntarily become a slave. If you got into a situation as a single person, you couldn't support yourself, or you had a family, I can't eat, I can't live, you could go to someone and say, I want to be your slave. If you will take care of me, I will work for you. So it was more of an employment type situation. I'm not trying to say it was a perfect situation. It was a good situation. It was just a little bit different than what we think of slavery here in the United States. You could also become a slave because you wanted to learn a skill. Couldn't afford to go to school or whatever. Couldn't afford to pay someone. Let's say you wanted to be a blacksmith or a doctor or a lawyer or what. You couldn't afford to pay someone. So you would become their slave and they would teach you what they knew. In fact, there were many cases where a person's slave were more, I don't want to say more intelligent. They knew more than their owner did. Okay? Many slaves were skilled workers in important positions, doctors, lawyers, teachers, secretaries, skilled craftsmen. Now, by saying all that, I am not trying to say that slavery was a good thing in the Roman Empire. It was not, okay? But it did serve some good purposes along the way for those that were involved in it because they could not take care of themselves or they needed to get ahead in the world and that kind of stuff. The thing that was different, I should say this, put it this way. The bad thing about it is no matter how you got into slavery, if you were a slave, then you were considered property. Okay, and some were mistreated, but many slaves were treated as members of the family. Many were permitted to work to pay, work to earn money, and they could pay to buy their freedom. Some slaves had slaves of their own. I mean, this is kind of an unusual thing. Many that were freed so enjoyed living with and working for the family that they were slaves to that they just kept on. They were free, but they just kept on living with them, kept on working with them. Some became wealthier than their former masters. Now, again, I'm just telling you all that to kind of compare and contrast to the slavery that we had in our country. I am not in any way trying to say, well, yay, we should all be for slavery, the way Romans had it, okay? It still wasn't the best of circumstances. But here's the thing. It was an established part of their culture. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anybody, from Jesus to Peter to Paul, condoning slavery. You don't hear a whole lot condemning it either, because their purpose was to get the gospel out. All right? if they had immediately risen up to preach and teach against slavery. They didn't live in a country like we do here where we have the right to speak our mind and all that kind of stuff without fear of reprisal. If in the early days of Christianity, if they had risen up to try to speak up against about slavery, Christianity would not have spread because they all would have been made slaves or murdered, okay? Their primary purpose was to get the gospel out. So when Peter and Paul write about slavery, they're just saying, listen, this is the hand we were dealt. How do we live in the circumstances we're in and honor Christ? We may not like it. I mean, it's like, you know, similar but not the same. If you got a lousy job and it's the only one you can have right now and your boss mistreats you and your coworkers don't like you, okay, but it's the only job you can have right now. I don't like this. I don't want it. I'm praying for something better. But how do I function in this situation and honor God and be a testimony to others? And that's kind of what we're looking here. But there are things in the Bible that show that God is against slavery. And I put two of them on here as examples. We're not going to read them. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, Paul made it very clear that slave trading is condemned as sin. For people who deal in slave trading, okay, those who specifically captured people or whatever to sell them as slaves, it was wrong. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, listen, if you're a slave, you know, you need to function in that as best you can as a believer. But if you can get your freedom, get it, okay? And then I also want to add this. If you study history at all, Christianity has been and is the major force behind eliminating slavery. When slavery was eliminated in Britain, I believe it was eliminated in Britain before it was in America, and in America, there were a lot of people that were against it, including non-Christians, but Christianity and biblical truths were some of the very strongest foundations for eliminating slavery, and it still is. And when I say it still is, do you know that there's a whole lot more slaves in the world today than there ever has been in history? You know? And even in our country. And I'm not talking about the same way it was before the Civil War. I'm talking about sex trafficking and all that kind of stuff. There's so much that is going on. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people that are against it. Praise God for that. And Christians are leading the way. This is not right. Okay? So I just wanted to deal with that so it doesn't kind of linger in my mind. Well, why is it even talking about slaves should cooperate with their masters and all that kind of stuff? Okay? So, but for the rest of the evening, I want to take what it has to say here and apply it to our relationships in the workplace. Okay? Or any place where we serve, even if it's not the workplace. Maybe you volunteer somewhere. How do you interact with people, those who are in authority over you? How do you function? How do you carry out the responsibilities you have? All right? So let's jump in and do that, all right? Number one, serve well. Serve well. The title is Submission, Living as Servants. God calls us to be servants. It's not in your note sheet. But we are servants, first of all, of God. And as his servants, he calls us to be good servants to other people. All right? So we need to serve well. If we look at verse 18 again, it says, servants, be subject to your masters. We can say, when you're serving, be subject to those that are in authority over you with all respect. And not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. I want us to jump over. I have this on your note sheet. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, that's where Paul talks about this. Okay, let me get there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Paul is writing, he says, bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. And just to go on, he also had words for masters there. He says, masters, do the same to them, talking about your servants, and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Paul says, listen, you masters that own slaves, you better know God's looking out for them. They belong to him, and he's going to hold you accountable for the way you treat them, okay? He said some similar things in Colossians chapter 3, so let's look at that real quick. Colossians 3, verses 22 to 25, Paul said, bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, so we got in there what Paul said about this whole thing. All right, so we're talking about this idea of submission. I asked this last lesson, what does it mean to submit? What does the word submission mean? What ideas and concepts are tied up in that?
Obey.
Obedience. Anything else comes to mind with submission? Cooperation. All right, anything else?
To give into.
What'd you say?
To give into.
All right. The definition I have for your note sheet here is to cooperate, be loyal, and willingly obey. To cooperate, be loyal, and willingly obey. Submission. All right. So from these scriptures we read, what Peter said, what Paul said, how should our faith affect our attitude toward those that we work with? Specifically those over us, but even everybody else. How should our attitude be affected by our faith in the workplace? What should our attitude be? We should do what? Okay, what do you mean when you say you should have faith in the people you work with? Okay, so to have faith that no matter what it's like, God will help you to work with them? Okay, that's good.
Trust.
What?
Trust.
Trust? So you need to trust everybody at work no matter what they do or say? Or are you saying you need to trust God in the workplace? You're trusting in God in the workplace. Okay, because I was going to say, you don't necessarily, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you should trust everybody at work if they're not trustworthy. Okay, I see what you're saying now.
Your attitude should be like Christ.
Okay, attitude like Christ. Treat people the way Jesus would treat people, all right? It's mentioned specifically in this passage and Paul that we should have a respectful attitude. All these things that were said are true, but a respectful attitude. You know, even if they aren't trustworthy, even if they treat you badly, you still need to show respect. And it's hard to show respect to somebody that doesn't deserve it, but he still calls us to do so. We talked about that a little bit with governmental authorities. You show respect for the position, if not the person. Yeah, Lynn.
I was thinking of
That's right. That's right. You know, when we don't feel like respecting and giving whatever, we got to realize, okay, let's do this for the Lord, all right? So we should have a respectful attitude. He says it right there in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And not just the good ones and the gentle ones, but the unjust one. Treat them with respect. Letter B there, our actions. What should our actions be? They should be obedient actions. Obedient actions. All right, we see that more in Ephesians and Colossians, although the idea is here in Peter that when we're told to do something, we should do it. Now, the same principle we talked about last lesson with governmental authorities, if they tell us to do something that is contrary to what God says, we have no obligation. In fact, we have an obligation not to obey. If you work in a workplace where they want you to break the law, God's law, or even the law of the land, our responsibility is to not do so. To refuse to do so, but to do it with the right attitude, with a respectful attitude. And if we lose our job, we lose our job. I don't say that flippantly, okay? So our attitudes or our actions should be obedient actions. Paul says specifically, we should obey as we would obey Christ. How should we obey Christ? Fully and completely, right? Yeah. And I like the note that he makes in Ephesians 6:6 and Colossians 3:22, always and not just when they're watching. That's an important principle. Have you ever known somebody? It's like when the boss was around, they were the most diligent worker, but when the boss disappeared, I'm sure it was none of you in this room ever, you know, but yeah. He says, as believers, we really have a responsibility to do our best all the time, even when we're not being held accountable at that particular moment, okay? And then letter C there, how does this affect our effort? We should give it wholehearted effort. You know, Sonny said that earlier before we dug into the scripture, but Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6:7 and Colossians 3:23 and 24. Give it everything because you should be doing it for God, not just for your boss. So give it your best. And so the summarizing principle I have on your note sheet there is good service will be rewarded by God. Even if you don't get a reward at work for giving it your best, you may feel like you deserve a whole lot more and a whole lot better than you're getting, and you may be right about that. But God will take care of it. I'm not saying he's going to take care of it in this life. He might. But he'll take care of it eventually. All right? And that's why we work for God. So we give our best as unto God, and God will reward good service. And I just want to mention again, he says, do this whether your boss is good or harsh. I like this, the Greek word there for harsh, okay, is scolios, which means crooked, perverse, and unfair. Okay. Have any of you had a boss that you worked for that would describe him or her? Yeah. Hopefully you're not still working for them, but yeah. All right. The second thing about if we're going to serve, okay, if we are serving, again, thinking of the workplace, but any place we're under authority, suffer well. That doesn't mean you have to go out and find a way to suffer if you're not already, okay? If you are not suffering in your service, just say, thank you, Jesus. I like what I'm doing. The people treat me well. But if you end up suffering in the process, then suffer well. I like what Peter says here in verse 19. He says, it's a gracious thing when you're mindful of God. In other words, you're mindful of God's work in your life, and he's looking out for you. He'll take care of you along the way. He'll make things right. He says, it's a gracious thing if you suffer, when you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. But he says, what kind of credit should you get, though, if you're doing the wrong thing and you're punished for it? It's like, you know, don't do the wrong thing, and then you get in trouble, say, oh, I'm being persecuted. It says, no, you're being not a very good worker, or you're being a problem, okay? And so it's common sense that we should deserve punishment, but what about when we are being mistreated? I want to quote here from the Life Application Bible Commentary. Going back to the culture in the Roman days, it says, and you can see this in the workplace too. A harsh master might use his power over a slave to inflict severe punishments, withhold wages, or not pay fairly, to force his slaves to live in squalor and have unreasonable expectations. It would take God's grace for Christian slaves to loyally and obediently serve such a master. Peter encouraged loyalty and perseverance even in the face of unjust treatment. Now, it's talking about slavery, but a lot of those words, a lot of those concepts can resonate in the workplace. What are some ways in which people sometimes suffer in the workplace, or they're mistreated in the workplace? John?
Lack of promotions.
Lack of promotions. You know, and I'm sure that happens for a lot of different reasons, but it can happen because of a person's faith. A person's a believer, their boss or whoever's in charge knows that, they don't like it, they may hold them back. Sonny, were you going to say something?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and your coworkers,
yes.
If you're showing them up, they can get really antagonistic. It's like, slow down, don't work so hard, don't get so much done. You're making us look bad, you know, by comparison. Now we got to work harder. So you can, get in trouble that way. What are some other ways people are mistreated at work? Lynn?
Racial injustice,
yeah. Anything else? Lack of resources, all right? Norris? Okay. Yeah, ostracized because you don't live the same lifestyle, either on the clock or off the clock. You don't agree with, even if you do it lovingly, with lifestyles and choices and the way other people carry out things, all right? So how do we respond to unjust treatment? Well, Peter doesn't talk a whole lot about how to respond to it other than just endure, but just some other biblical principles that we can throw out there. We need to endure unjust treatment with love, patience, and forgiveness. Thank God that's easy. Just saying that to see if you're paying attention. No, each one of those could be another topic, and we're not going to dig into it, but we need to pray about that. When we are mistreated, whether it's in the workplace or any other place, say, God, help me to be like Jesus. Help me to love in spite of. Help me to be patient in spite of. Help me to forgive in spite of. Yes, go ahead.
In order for us to do that, we can't do that.
Yeah, good point. That means we shouldn't be grumbling and complaining either to ourselves, build it up in our minds, to focus on the positive, not just all the negative, or to other people. Of course, that doesn't mean that if there's opportunity to, within the right channels, to try to bring change, that you shouldn't do that. That's not what it's saying. But just if we focus always on the negative and we're with everybody about the negative, it doesn't make it any better. All right? So, it says that when we suffer unjustly, God commends us for that. Why? Well, because that's what they treated Jesus, and we're being like Jesus. All right? We're being like Jesus. And it demonstrates God's grace in a sinful world. If you respond in an unexpected way when somebody mistreats you, you know, you respond, that can be, again, part of that thing that God will use to draw them to Christ. Okay? If we had time, which we don't, maybe you could give some testimonies. Before you were a believer, other people in your life, maybe co-workers or whatever, that because of their example, when they were mistreated or whatever, and they responded in the Christ-like way, that may have drawn you to Christ. Okay? The third thing here is follow Christ's example. It goes back to what was said earlier, that we need to respond in the workplace to our boss, our coworker, the way Jesus would. And Peter says the exact same thing. He says, when the servants, slaves are working with their masters, you're in the workplace or whatever, you need to respond to people the way Jesus would. Verses 21 to 23, it says, "For to this you have been called to what? To suffer? No, to suffer like Jesus, to respond like Jesus. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." That word for example, that means a pattern, something that was done right so you know how to follow it and do it right too, okay? "So you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Okay? Now, this is true not just in employment situations, but in all situations. We need to follow Jesus' example. When we are mistreated, when we don't get what we deserve in a positive way, we need to follow Jesus' example. Okay? When you're suffering for doing good, all right, we're just following the example of Jesus. John 15, 20, Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." All right. He says, if we do that, we follow in his steps. Y'all ever heard of that book called In His Steps? It's an old, old, old classic. They made it into a movie. And that's actually, you know, the thing that was so popular now, it's been decades. What would Jesus do? That's where it came from, was from that book. That thing's decades old. A pastor challenged his congregation, live your life saying, what would Jesus do? Follow in his steps. All right? That's where that came from. I encourage you later this week, because we don't have time tonight, to read Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 10. The most clear prophecy of the Messiah that was to come and how he was going to suffer, even though he didn't deserve it. All right? And it describes Jesus. We're going to have to go through this kind of quickly, but when we talk about following the example of Christ, letter A, Jesus was a good example in his actions. In his actions. He committed no sin. He was treated unjustly, but in spite of that, he still did not do what was wrong. Letter B, he was a good example in his words. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Goes back to what Pastor Jan said. You know, he didn't grumble and complain. He didn't revile them, all right? He did not allow his words to be wrong because he was being mistreated. Letter C, Jesus was a good example in his reactions. Not just his actions, but his reactions. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. I mean, what could Jesus have done when he was mistreated? The proper answer is anything he wanted to, right? I mean, he could have just eliminated them all immediately and not just eliminate, but put them through the worst possible torture you could consider, you know? He had that authority. He had that ability, but he did not. He loved people. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't fully understand what they're doing, you know? He didn't try to get even. And then letter D, Jesus was a good example in his trust in God. Verse 23, the last part, he said he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I like that last phrase, to the him who judges. In words, he's saying, God, you're going to make it all worthwhile. You're going to work it all out. You're going to work it all out. Okay? I like this quote. Jesus suffered patiently because he knew that God would have the final say. Jesus regarded God as sovereign, so he put the outcome of his life in God's hands, and he was confident of God's righteous judgment. Now, we could get into a nice discussion if we had more time about how does this apply to us in the workplace. But we've already discussed most of this already. When we are mistreated, we need to say the right things even though we don't feel like it. We need to do the right things even though we don't feel like it. We don't need to react in the wrong way. And we just need to keep trusting God that God's going to work it out. But one more thought before we go on to the last point. Does that mean that if we don't like our job and we're being mistreated, that we should just stick with it anyway? No. You know, the slaves didn't have a choice, but we do, right? So what should we do? If we're being mistreated at work and all that kind of stuff, what should we do about that?
Give them 2 weeks'
notice and get a new job. I think there's one step we should take before that, but that's a good piece of advice. What were you going to say, Sonny? Pray first, because you know you might be exactly where God wants you to make a difference, even though you're going to suffer in the process. But if God says you can go, as I said earlier, Paul's told slaves, if you can be set free, okay? And we need to take Paul's advice. If we have the opportunity, and pray, God, you know I need a job. This is all I got right now. Would you open up a door for a place that I can serve you and be happier serving you? But Lord, if you want me to stay here, give me the grace and mercy that I need to do that and be a witness for you here. But get a different job. I like that, Norris. Give your 2 week notice. Step two, give your 2 week notice, get another job. All right. All right, we got to wrap this up. Number four, live up to what Jesus did for you. Live up to what Jesus, you know, why would God expect us to do this? Because he already did it for us. He paid a greater price than anything he's going to ask us to pay. Verse 24. Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might, talk about the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. On your note sheet there, his substitution brought healing. This does include physical healing, but it's primarily talking about whole healing. It's talking about salvation, okay? His death on the cross provided salvation, healing from the sin problem, which includes physical healing, okay? So, but we can be in right relationship with him, and because God did that for us, we need to be willing to do whatever God allows us or wants us to be a part of to be a witness for him. And let her be there. Our response is two things: to die to sins. To die to sins. He says that Jesus died for us that we might die to sin. And that's pretty obvious. That means just get the junk out of your life. You know, we all still have a sinful nature. We need to fight against that. Paul says we need to consider it as dead and unresponsive and not respond when it pushes and pulls at us. Okay, we're no longer obligated to carry out those old motives and desires and goals because we are dead to sin. And we should live for righteousness, which means we should live to do the right thing. Okay, live to do the right thing. He wraps it all up in verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You know, we're a lot like sheep. He says we were straying, but there's been a turning around now. There's been a change. The shepherd has brought us back. He's our shepherd. He's our overseer. He's going to guide us and provide for us and protect us, and we need to trust in him. And part of that means we need to be submissive. Submissive to the authorities, like we talked about last lesson, in our employment situation or other service position, and as we're going to see next week, in our marriage. I want to read one last quote before we close in prayer, since we're running a little bit late. Submission is voluntarily cooperating with someone, first out of love and respect for God, and second out of love and respect for that person. Submitting to non-believers is difficult, but it's a vital part of leading them to Jesus Christ. We're not called to submit to non-believers to the point that we compromise our relationship with God, but we must look for every opportunity to humbly serve in the power of God's Spirit. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together in your word tonight to talk about how we should respond when we're in a position where we're not being treated well or right, especially in the workplace, but maybe in some other kind of position. God, it isn't easy, but I pray that you would help us to become more and more like Jesus and to respond to people like Jesus would, even if they don't deserve it. And Lord, help us in those particularly difficult situations where you call us to love and be patient and to forgive. And maybe we want to get out of the situation, but you're saying stay there for a while. God, help us. But God, I pray that you would bring deliverance. I pray that when possible, Lord God, that we would get into better circumstances. And I pray for anybody that might be in that situation tonight. Give them guidance and leading about what they should do or not do and open up a door. But Lord, in the midst of all of it, may you be glorified in our lives. May people see Jesus in us by the way that we respond to people that are not being Jesus to us. And Lord, may it cause people to want what we have. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.